So, you guys remember what it felt like? It felt like, oh my word, that was minutes I'm never getting back. It was hours I'm never getting back. You guys have felt that? So imagine we come to the end of our lives, we stand before the Lord, and we realize we wasted our time. Wow. Just imagine that feeling, what it must feel like if we stand before the Lord one day, and we realized I had a certain amount of years on earth, and I didn't make it count, actually. And so that's what I have in my heart this morning. I believe the Lord is wanting us to... He's wanting to ask us, what is your life priority? What is the proper priority of a Christian's life? So that you will not waste your life. And it links so beautifully with worship, because what is he worthy of? What does a life look like in surrender to one that is worthy of my everything? So we often use this phrase, time management. We might have heard this phrase. Do you guys know that it's a bit of an oxymoron? It's not really possible to manage time. The clock keeps ticking. Can you pause time? No. It keeps moving forward. You cannot do time management. The only thing you can do is prioritize. Meaning that what is most important comes first. Because we actually cannot manage our time. And so, I believe what the Father is asking of us this morning is what is most important to me. As the Father, God is saying, what's most important to me? Because I want that to be the most important thing to us as well. That we might prioritize it first. So if we look at this past few weeks, Uncle Vincent shared on us surrendering and giving our all. And then last week, Mark shared on, again, a life of walking by the Spirit every day. And it does feel like, if we look at where the cloud is, like we see in Numbers 9, we as the believers follow the Spirit, we follow the cloud. It feels like the cloud is saying, God is the God of everything, not just our Sunday meetings. But he's the God of the other 6 days of the week as well. And what does the other 6 days look like for a believer that lives in light of the one that is worthy? What does that look like? So, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, it says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. No one serving as a soldier. So we are at the war. I don't know if you guys know that we are enlisted in God's army. And it says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. In other words, if you're in an army, you're not much use to the commanding officer if you get distracted by every other nice thing that looks like it could satisfy us a little bit. But rather tries to please his commanding officer. Who's our commanding officer?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. And just as I'm trying to pick up, as I was preparing for this, I'm trying to pick up what is God doing in this season in us. And another word that's also been coming through a lot is the parable of the sower and the seed that was sown. There's four different types of seed. I'm sure you guys know the story. But the one seed that's really been highlighted for me in this past few weeks is there's one of those seeds that fell on soil, and it was good soil, and the seed actually grew. And the seed kept growing. And so it resembles someone that actually is a believer, and that someone that does regularly go to church. But the concern is not that the seed didn't grow or that the soil wasn't fertile. The concern was that there were too many other things growing with it. And it says that seed did not produce the fruit that it should have. That was not the seed that produced 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Why? Because they weren't going to church? Because they weren't planted in fertile soil? Because the seed wasn't growing? It was doing all of those things. But because it was surrounded by so many other things growing, the seed didn't produce life. And it's from that point that we come to the place where we realize we can't actually manage time. We need to put what needs to come first. And everything else follows. Yeah. I believe that's what God is calling us to this morning. So this morning I will be touching one or two holy cows. You guys know what a holy cow is? It's something that I shouldn't say. So I'm actually going on leave straight after. I should have been on leave by Friday. And I'm still here. I didn't get away Friday. And so after this meeting, I'm going to touch a few holy cows. I'm going to stir a few things, and then I'm going to run off, and Gordon can deal with it.
Bring it on.
There we go. No, we're hiding behind the word of God, eh? So I am going to be touching a few sensitive things, because as I talk about what's priority, what do I need to do? I need to poke at the things that's interfering. And you know why they're interfering? Because I think they're priority. There's a reason why we go after those things. It's because they do satisfy us, or they are important to us. And so by nature, I have to poke a little bit this morning. Okay, so don't shoot me, I'm just a messenger. So Matthew 6:33 says, I'm in the NLT, but you guys know the scripture so well. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Other translations would say, seek first the kingdom of God, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So if we're talking about priorities, what is, according to scripture, priority? Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, that's not unclear. That's quite simple. Seek first the kingdom of God. The NLT would say, above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So that word first speaks of priority. It's what comes first in your schedule. The kingdom of God comes first. Like, if you're making a schedule for the week, what do you put in first? According to scripture, you schedule in first the kingdom of God, and everything else falls, everything else you squeeze in after you've done the kingdom of God in your, isn't that what it means? Seek first the kingdom of God. Priority speaks of everything else yielding to that thing. Everything else in your life yields to the kingdom of God. It's some radical stuff. So we'll climb into the practicalities. So this scripture speaks of seek first the kingdom of God. But if I were to put five Christians in front of me and I asked five Christians, practically, tell me what does it look like to advance the kingdom? I'll get five different answers. It can be a bit of a vague thing. So let's look, what does scripture say? What is God's vehicle for advancing the kingdom? How does God advance his kingdom? Ephesians 3:10 says this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So his intent was, from the beginning, like Gordon shared this morning, from the beginning, that he would have a people. So the church is not a name, it's not a building, it's his people that he's called to himself. And he says, through these people, through this gathering of the saints, through my household, I will reveal my glory, and I will, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, I will reveal my wisdom. In Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, and God put all things under the feet of Jesus, and gave Jesus as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of Christ is displayed in the church. This is his chosen vehicle. Can you see Jesus right now? Like, one of you guys have seen him physically appear to you? Not many of us have seen Jesus. So how does he reveal the fullness of him? It's actually through the church. It's us, his people. And that's been our prayer this past month. Mm-hmm. That we'll be a church that reveals his glory adequately. Yeah. They say that the church is the most beautiful thing you'll see on earth. If the church is healthy. If the church is operating like it should, if the people of God are loving like they should, if they're following Jesus like they should, the people of God, the church is the most beautiful thing you'll see on earth. Yeah. If the church isn't looking like Jesus, it's not healthy. But if the church is functioning like it should, it is the most beautiful thing on earth. So just in asking, what should our priorities be? We need to firstly look at what was the priority of Jesus. What did his heart burn for? In John 2 verse 17, if you ask the question, what was Jesus consumed with? What was his main priority in life? John 2 verse 17 says, in speaking of Jesus, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The disciples looked at Jesus. This is actually in the context of Jesus walking into the temple in the beginning of his ministry. And there were guys in church, but not really there for him. And so he sits down and starts making a cord. It actually says that he started making a cord. So it wasn't an impulse thing. It was pretty much a planned thing, to be honest. And he started making a whip. It wasn't like an overflow of untempered anger. It was just, he started making a whip, knowing what he was doing. Because there was a zeal for what? For his house, for his father's house, actually, it says. There was a passion in him. There was a holy anger, actually, for his father's house. And he came in and he actually drove out those that were defiling his house. And it wasn't like a type of anger that it was just in a moment it flared up. It wasn't just a passionate thing. It wasn't just empty words. He was willing to back up his words by going to the cross. His zeal for my house consumed you. We think of, okay, he was whipping guys. That was the zeal. That was the same zeal that in the end took him to the cross. He backed up what he did in the temple when he drove out those, he backed it up by dying on the cross. That was the same zeal and the same passion that said, I'm willing to die. To salvage or to draw a bride, to create a pure and spotless bride, I'm willing to die for this. It wasn't just empty words, this type of zeal, but it was one that he was willing to lay his life down for a bride, for his people. So I want to say this morning that in light of the one that is worthy, we have to look at what was Jesus' heart, what was his priority, what did he give his life for, and then we can give our life to the same thing. And we don't just, we can look at someone like Jesus, but we can look at someone like Paul, who also said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So what did Paul give his life for? We want to look at what does scripture say should we give our lives for? Because we're busy, man, life's busy, there's a lot going on. You've got family, you've got work, you've got children, you've got bills to pay. There's a lot going on, eh? And we don't want to stand before the Lord one day not having spent our time well. So I believe that according to scripture, the top priority of every Christian is the church. Because that is the priority of Jesus when he came to the earth. That is what he came and did. That was the priority of, and I'm going to show this later in the message. That was the priority of Paul. When Paul gave his life in service, when he poured out his life, he says, I came and poured out my life as an offering. Paul didn't just do it for random people, this one here, this one there. He specifically laid his life down for the church because he knew that Jesus is worthy of a pure and spotless bride. And that's what he saw it fit to lay his life down for. So I want to say, if I make a statement like the church is the proper priority of every Christian, this is the first thing that we schedule in. You need to not hear this from an elder or a pastor type guy in front, okay? I'm taking off that elder hat, okay? As a believer, as a saint, this has always been my heart, that I will do anything for the church. It's why I'm here. I will do anything for the church. And when I say church, I don't mean like the name GCC or a building. That's not church. The church is the called out ones. It's the gathering of the saints. It's the body that expresses Jesus. I will do anything for her. Because Jesus gave everything for her. And if I want to look like Jesus, if I want to have the same heart of Jesus, I will give my everything to the church. I will suffer for the church until she's made beautiful. I want to ask us this morning, if our heart is to be like Jesus, are you suffering for the church? Let me go to that scripture now before you think I'm crazy. You know that the church is built on our suffering. And you might say, Yanku, no, the church is built on Jesus' suffering. And I want to say, yes, the church is built on Jesus' suffering. But if it weren't for the suffering of Paul, if it weren't for the suffering of the apostles, if it weren't for the suffering of Uncle Marnie, if it weren't for the suffering of so many of you guys sitting here, giving something up to be here, giving every one of you guys has been discipled, any one of you guys has been loved, it was someone else that gave themselves. Someone else gave of themselves so that you could benefit. If you came into this church this morning and you're like, oh, this is wonderful, this is good stuff, the Lord is here, someone paid for that. Someone gave up for that. You know, we benefit from others' suffering. So let me go to that scripture just to show you guys. In Colossians 1:24, it says, Paul writes, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you as the church. Paul says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. Do you see that? Paul is saying there's something lacking in Christ's affliction. It sounds borderline heretical to say that Christ didn't do a complete work. That's not what Paul is saying. Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. But after that, Christ asked us to also sacrifice. And that's what he's saying. He's saying if Jesus was the only one that sacrificed, and after that none of us have to sacrifice again because he did all of it, the church wouldn't have moved forward. And so Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. He says, for the sake of the church, I'm paying the price in my body every day. I will suffer for the church because Jesus suffered for the church. And I want to ask us, are we suffering regularly for the church? Are we giving up everything like Jesus gave up everything for the church? Okay, go back to my notes. It's so easy for us to say, Jesus I will love, Jesus I'll put first, but the church, not so much. Especially when it comes to Jesus I'll lay my life down for. But when it comes to laying your life down for the church, and again, it's not the institution or a name. It's the people of God. That's what I mean when I say the church. It's a bit more difficult to say I'll lay my life down completely for the church, for his bride. I think especially in the Western world, but in the modern world today, we there's something in us that wants to divorce the head from the body. We want to decapitate Jesus. We want to say, Jesus I love, but the church I'm not going to lay my life down for, because those people, they're not perfect. Those people, they irritate me a little bit. Those people, I don't like them too much. We can't do that. Jesus has chosen us to reveal his glory, and this is what he died for. If he suffered for this, I don't know what else is worth suffering for. This is the thing that he died for. And a good example of this is in the story of Paul the Apostle. And if you guys know his salvation story, Paul, before he became this hero to us, his name was Saul, and he was actually killing Christians. He was a zealous Pharisee, and he went around persecuting Christians. He was the one responsible for Stephen the deacon's death. Stephen got stoned. It was Paul actually witnessed that. He probably ordered it. And Paul was, when his name was still Saul, was living a life of throwing Christians in jail. And then as he's riding on his horse on the way to Damascus, Jesus appears to him and hits him off of the revelation, the light of God hits Paul off of his horse, okay? Back then he was still Saul. And Acts 9 verse 4, it says he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my people?" Paul did nothing to Jesus. Paul was persecuting the Christians, throwing them in jail. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because if you mess with his bride, if you mess with his body, you mess with him. If you hurt his bride, if you hurt the body, you hurt Jesus. If you bless the body, you bless Jesus. We can't separate the two. And verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" asked Saul. Okay, so he obviously knew it was the Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" This guy knows he's in trouble. And the answer is, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." If you persecute me, if you persecute the church, you're actually persecuting Jesus. If you bless the church, you bless Jesus. We can't separate the two. Another example of this would be in John 21, just later. As Peter is being restored, after Peter had fallen away, and Jesus is busy actually restoring him, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord." And he says, "Okay, feed my lambs." And three times they have that conversation. "Peter, do you love me?" It's like, "Okay, tend to my people." For Jesus, the two is always the same. If you persecute me, you persecute the church. If you love me, you look after my people. That was the response. That was the connection that Jesus always made. And I'm trusting that this morning we'll see that if Jesus is in us, we'll put what's important to him primarily in our life as top priority. In John 1 John 3:16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us." Amen? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. That's making it practical. We need to lay our lives down, meaning less of you, more of the one next to you. Die so that the other one next to you can live. That's what Gordon spoke about. Why do we worship and jump? It's not just for yourself. It's also for the one next to you to be encouraged. When it says we need to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters, is that referring to the world? When Scripture says brothers and sisters, what does it refer to here? It's the believers. Is that referring to physical brothers and sisters? Now I'm starting to poke at some holy cows. Is that referring to physical brothers and sisters? No. Is it referring to the world? No. If in light of Jesus laying his life down for us, our response is primarily to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. Because they are our true family now. They are the ones that Jesus died for. Do we love everyone? Yes. Did Jesus die to save everyone? Yes. But Scripture calls us to lay our lives down for our brothers and our sisters. And that's the church. That's another way of saying the church. Because who's the brothers and sisters if it's not the church? It's the song that we were singing this morning. May the Lamb receive the reward of what he paid for. May he really receive what he paid for, the fullness of his glory in the church. May he receive a beautiful bride. And that phrase, "May the Lamb that was slain," you guys have heard me say it so many times, was one of the things that the Lord was like, had really imprinted in my heart as I felt the Lord calling me to Zambia. It wasn't just me doing my own thing. Actually, the leaders wanted to send me. They asked me, "Are you willing to go?" And you know, South Africa is not too bad. It's actually a nice place where I was living. I had a lovely community there, and friends and family. We were rooted there. We had a place there. Lalani the same. And in coming here, the thing that the Lord had worked in my heart was, there's one that is worthy for a pure and spotless bride. And so I'll do whatever. Well, I'll do whatever for His church. And it's nothing to do with the fact that I'm full-time. It so happens to be that I'm full-time. Back then, I wasn't full-time. So every one of you guys sitting here, whether you're full-time or not, most of us aren't called to full-time, and that's fine. But even still, and we can wrestle through that now, because it's quite like, it's an interesting question. What does it look like to make church highest priority, but I've got a job 9 to 5? Go wrestle that one out in your communities. Because that's actually where this is going. Is what does it look like? But there's one that is worthy of our suffering. And like, in coming year, so if you arrive in a new place and you're kind of mourning the loss of your friends and your family that you left behind, the first period of time is quite difficult. I don't know if you guys have moved places and let go of family and friends, but it's seriously difficult fitting in. And for me as a husband, you want your wife to be happy. You want the best for her. And I knew making that choice, she wasn't going to be the happiest person. But we both know that the kingdom comes first. And we'll do it again. And we'll keep doing it until the day. We put kingdom first. We put His house first. If zeal for His house consumed Jesus, I want that zeal in my heart to consume me for His house. There's a suffering. There's a cost to it. And we could have said, no, it's too much. And I believe that's the heart that the Father wants to put in each one of us.
You're doing it not because you're...
Yeah. It's every. Do you guys see that none of these things are written to full-timers?
Yeah.
I'll touch on it just now. No. Like, it's very good. I don't know if I'll even... I won't get to the depth of what it means. I won't get to the fullness of what it looks like to be a working guy and live fully for Jesus. But it has nothing to do with being a full-timer. Yeah. It has nothing to do with... Like, if I go to a normal job, my life priority is always the church.
Yeah.
I will sacrifice everything for her.
But
it doesn't make your work less worship unto the Lord. We need to hear that.
Yeah.
I'm just going to jump ahead of my notes. So, what happens with work is we go into two categories. Either we see it as too low, meaning this is not church, and so it means nothing to the Lord. Your work is your worship. You worship 24/7. You don't just worship here on a Sunday. The way that you work is a fragrant offering unto the Lord. It is actually important to the Lord. And if the Lord can't trust you to be faithful in your workplace, how can He trust you with eternal riches, which are the lives of people? If He can't trust you in your workplace to be a faithful servant, to serve the one that employed you as though He's God, because Scripture says we work in our normal jobs as unto the Lord. If you can't work in your 9-to-5 job as unto the Lord, loving it, pleasing Him, as worship unto Him, and then you're not actually fit to be entrusted to anything in the church. And so work is not a small thing. So in some senses, a lot of us need to get an elevated view of our 9-to-5 job. Where God says, that's beautiful, my son, my daughter. The way you're worshipping me there, in the trials and temptations, it's beautiful the way you're putting me first. The way you work for me is shining your light so brightly that many are asking, what is that thing in you? Look at that integrity that you're showing there. Look at the way that you're treating people in your workplace. And people can actually come to you based on the way that you're working and say, I need to know this Jesus. So we're a light shining in the world wherever we are. All of it is worship. And you're going to give account, not just for your Sundays to the Lord, but you will be rewarded actually for your faithfulness in the workplace as well. So some of us need an elevated view from that. Okay. But then others have fallen into this modern construct, which is our career. You guys know a career path is not a... It wasn't really there back in the day. Back in the day, your work was... You've got your farm or you've got your trade. And the point is to provide for your family. And that's what you do usually 6 days a week. And today, career has become a thing of self-actualization, meaning it's your identity. You're climbing the ladder. You're moving upwards in life. This is my purpose, is my career. I don't see actually that in Scripture, that your purpose is your career. Is work your calling? Yes. God put you there for a reason. Don't waste it. Don't think less of it. God put you there for a reason. You're going to give account for how you worked to the Lord. It's worship unto Him. But is that your primary purpose in life? Is your career path and moving upwards? No. Did Paul, as a tent maker, did Paul live for his tent making? He did it to support himself, but he knew the glory came to the church, and he gave himself to the church as much as he could. And so, like a practical example of that would be, if you are providing sufficiently for your family, whatever that means, if you're providing sufficiently for your family, and your boss offers you a promotion, but you know, if the boss offers you promotion, he gives you more money a month, he owns you more, that's how it works, right? He's going to ask more of you, if he pays you more. You know, I'm actually, right now, I am providing for my family. I would say in a lot of cases, it's not worth taking the promotion. Because you're providing sufficiently for a family, and the promotion will mean less time in church. Do you need the more money to be more comfortable? If it's going to steal time and your availability from church, and you are providing for your family well, is it worth taking the promotion? You've got a trade. You've got a trade from the Lord. And the money you receive is to provide for your family. If you don't do that, Scripture says you're not worthy of being his follower. If you don't... Yeah, it's some pretty hectic language. You're worse than a sinner. If you don't provide for your... Like, you have to provide for your family. It's a command from the Lord. But if you are providing for your family... The reason why you get the money is to provide for your family, is to give back to the Lord, is to give to the kingdom. The reason you have a trade from the Lord is to worship the Lord in it. But it's not to build your own little empire. If you're getting enough to do that, I would say don't take the promotion and leave time open for church. Gordon, I'm going to leave this stuff to you, to sort out afterwards. It's career path is a modern construct where we start living for our career. And it's become obvious to us that you take the promotion, right? It's just obvious. If you get the promotion, praise the Lord, it's from Jesus. How about your promotion is not from Jesus? It's from the devil because he's going to tie you up and keep you busy. Have you thought of that? Yeah. It's nice for me to say I'm in full time. So. No, I'm joking. I did work.
You also got a promotion. You know?
Yeah.
You went from youth.
Yeah. Yeah. But there's often temptations, things that seem good, but it's not God. There's a difference between good and God. There's a difference between a good thing and what's the best thing in this season. Even for me, there's things that I can be busy with. And I need to ask myself, is it a good thing or is it a God thing?
Sure.
Yeah. So. Yeah, good idea or God idea. That's the one. So, I want us for a moment to look at Haggai. There's one of our communities has been digging into Haggai. And it's really actually summarizes this so beautifully. So just a short background on Haggai. Haggai is one of the prophets, the third last book in the Old Testament. He's a small prophet in the sense that he only wrote two chapters. So if you want to go read the book of Haggai after this, I really would encourage you to climb in there. You can read it in a few minutes. It's two chapters. It's a beautiful book. So Judah, the people of God, was taken into captivity for 70 years because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And so God sends them into captivity. And then Haggai writes to this people group after the 70 years is completed. And God is calling them back now to rebuild his house. So when they were taken into captivity, the guys that came in, so the Babylonians carried them off. And as they invaded, they destroyed the land. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And after 70 years are completed, and God says, yeah, your time is up. You can go back to that land now. God says, okay, go and rebuild my temple. So this is the space where we're in right now when we see Haggai writing. So you need to understand something. After 70 years, most of the people that's being called now to go and rebuild God's house, most of them were born in Babylon, which is a picture of the world. And what we see in the end happening is of all of those, all of Judah that's been called to go back to Jerusalem, the promised land, to go rebuild the house, of all of them, only 50,000 actually go. The people of God, the ones that had a promised land, a small remnant of them actually go back. And you know what the rest of them did? They stayed in Babylon, which is a picture of the world, because it was so nice. After 70 years, what happens after 70 years? You build up a trade, there's good commerce. You become a businessman. Your livelihood is now there. You don't know Jerusalem. It's 70 years ago. There's nothing there for you. Your family is in Babylon. Your friends are in Babylon. The world is a nice place. And when God called them back to his house and said, will you rebuild my house? Most Most of his people said, you know what, the world is actually quite a nice place. I'm not willing to leave behind my business and my friends and my family. And actually just a small remnant of them go back. And long story short, that small group of people that actually go back, they start building the foundations of the Lord's house. They actually start it. And as they start building, they get about so high. And then they get, there's a lot of different persecutions. You can go read what happened to them. But at some point they get so discouraged that they stop building God's house. And they just get sidetracked and they start building their own houses. They literally say like, you know what, God's house, this is too difficult a thing to build his house. Let's start looking after ourselves again. And that's always the biggest challenge in life. Is we always default to let me start looking after myself again. Let me just make sure that I'm still fine. And we put ourselves above God's house so easily. And so let's hear what scripture says about it. Eh? So in Haggai 1 verse 3, it says, then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Looking at our houses, our careers, our empires that we're building on this earth. What's the house of the Lord? It's the church. Ephesians says that the temple of the Lord today is the church. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies say. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted, but you harvest little. You eat, but you are not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Here's a relatable phrase. Your wages disappear as though you are putting them in pockets filled with holes. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands. Some of you guys have felt like you receive your wage, but there must be holes in your pocket. It's just like, oh, the hands are going up. Good stuff. It does feel like that. And then God says, this is why. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Who blew it away? God. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. And so God literally says here that I will keep you from prospering. I'll not be for you if you build your own kingdom. You might say, Yanko, that's Old Testament. If you build your own kingdom here, God is not for you. He can't bless you if you're building your own kingdom. But what does we know Matthew 6:33 so well. Seek first. In the context of seek first the kingdom of God, it says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own worries. Do not worry about what to eat or to drink. If you put me first, I will take care of you. So our default is, let me take care of myself, and then with the leftovers, I'll build God's house. You know what happens? The leftovers never come. It's like tithing. If you try to leave it to the end of the month, there's never enough. And so God's principle is, you build my house first, and I will look after you. Amen. You guys with me? An example of this is, So Uncle Marnie's other daughter, not Ashley, Robin, she traveled, I don't know how she got there, but she traveled to one of the 412 churches where she's staying in America. She didn't have healthy church and she was really, really struggling. And she happened to travel to one of the other churches in South Carolina or somewhere. And she experienced something of church that she's been missing and she's been longing for so long. She tasted church. She is one of the best architects. She's probably one of the best, if not the best, architect in her age category, at least in America right now. She's getting offered big money. Like, Ashley's benefiting a little bit. It's big money. Like, and you know what she did after she went to that church? She stopped working at the other place. She resigned and moved to the town. Did she have a job at the other town? Not yet. But she's moving. Why? Because there's church. I don't have church. I don't have a healthy family. In light of eternity, what's important? A good career, a lot of money, and no church? Or a good church, and I'll trust God for work? What does God say? If you put my house first, I will provide for you. And so she moved there last month without a job. And she got a job. Hey, a week or two later. She did get a job. And so I would even say, practically what it looks like is where you live is also determined by putting his house first. So what we usually think is, I'll follow my job, and then I'll find a church there. I would love to submit to you this morning that that's the wrong way around. Look if there's a healthy church, and if there's not a healthy church, there's no way you're taking that job. Unless God like speaks super clearly, because there are obviously exceptions. There's not rules here. But if there's no healthy church, I want to say it's totally not worth it to go. We don't follow career and then see if church fits in. We follow a healthy church and God will provide the job. He really does. He says, you put my ask first, I will provide for you. So I didn't ask Vicky if I can use this story, but... So I was speaking to Vicky about a month back. So Vicky is a boerke. He likes farming, but he doesn't have a farm currently. So he doesn't have a farm right now. It's a sensitive topic. So he comes to me a month ago, and he just says, "Yanka, I'm very excited. I saw a farm today, but it's way out there east of Lusaka, like Leopards Hillside." And he comes to me and he says, "I'm very excited about this farm. You should have seen it. It's absolutely beautiful." And so I ask him, "Wow, Vicky, where is it?" And he describes to me that it's a bit further than where he's living now, from church. And so I'm very excited with him, because it could be God. I don't know. I'm not God. But in principle, if it's moving you further away from church, I don't know if it's worth it in terms of eternity. But I say nothing. And I'm just like, yeah, let's pray about it. Let's hear what God says, Viku. Because it could be God. And like 3 days later, Viku comes to me and he's like, because there came out a few words on that Sunday morning. I think Anne shared a few words about seek first my kingdom. And there was things of selfish ambition. Not that I think that Vicky has selfish ambition, but chasing our careers. Okay, and Vicky comes to me 3 days later. I didn't say anything. He's like, "Yanko, no. God has placed me here now. I'm being used in the community because he's leading our home group really well. I'm being used in the church. The Lord has placed me in this family. No, it's not worth it." And just like that, he settles a bit of a dream in his heart. I'm telling it right, Aviku. He lets go of a dream in his heart. And he grew up on a farm. You can see he's a farmer.
What are you trying to say?
Anyways. He lets go of a lifelong dream. Because it's a bit further away from church. In light of eternity, if he puts, and as he's put God's house first, will God reward him? There's many stories like that. I just happened to use this one. There's many people that's put God's hearts first. And then lastly, as I'm ending. I've touched on financial provision. I've touched on careers. I've touched on where we live. My last one is family. Family is a priority from the Lord, 100%. It's actually quite a high priority. It's one of our highest priorities. But it's not the purpose for our living. So I'm touching some holy cows now. It's not the purpose for our living. And if it interferes with what Jesus is calling you to, and yes, he does call you to love your wife and lay your life down for her. He does call you to raise children. In fact, if you don't manage your household well, if you don't love your children well, if you don't raise them well, God says you're disqualified from also being entrusted with things in my kingdom. So in terms of church leadership, you're disqualified if you don't love your wife well, if you don't love your children. Are these things important?
Yeah.
Does Scripture say that we need to honor our mother and our father? We need to look after our family. Yes, there's so many scriptures. But does Scripture say that this is our life priority? That's the purpose that we're here for? Okay, so Matthew 12, verse 48 and 50. We see the story of Jesus busy ministering. And I read this a month or two ago. And his mother and his brothers travel quite far to see Jesus. And they haven't seen him in a long time. And as they're approaching Jesus, they can't reach him because there's too many people. And they kind of do a little broken telephone. And they tell Jesus, "Listen, your mother and your brothers are here to see you." Now you must understand, Jewish culture is very family orientated. Much more than Western culture. And they much more honor culture than the West, at least. They are an honor and shame culture that's very family orientated. And Jesus says this incredibly offensive thing. Imagine your mother and your brothers traveled very far to see you. And Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Hey, I want to see you say that to your mom. My mom is sitting here. But she follows the Lord, so she's more than just my biological mother. And pointing to his disciples, he says, "Here are my mothers, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." So the worldly way of thinking that, My family is priority. Jesus actually, in a culture where family is priority, where family is, flips it around and says, actually, brothers and sisters in Christ is your true family. They're more family than your biological family because they share the same spirit of Jesus inside of them. And so it gets very tricky when we need to love our family, biological family, when we need to care for them, but it is interfering with what God is calling you to. It gets tricky because we need to look after them. We need to honor them. But God says, who is your mother and your father? It's the ones in this house. Should the ones in this house be neglected for the sake of your biological parents? No, they shouldn't be neglected for the sake of your... No. Okay, I'm going to move on. If anyone... No, Luke 14, verse 26 and 27, my last scripture. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So, that word hate is a common Jewish way of teaching hyperbole, like they overemphasize. It's elsewhere used also in the Bible, that same word hate, and it means in comparison to. It shouldn't even compare. And so he's saying, the way that you love your father, mother, wife, and children shouldn't even compare to the way that you're loving Jesus, giving you everything. So, just quickly want to go into what does it look like. So, Lalani, for example, as my wife, I need to put, she knows that Jesus, in my life, Jesus is before her. And it gets complicated because she's my first church that I need to love well first before I can love any one of you guys. As a husband, Your wife is your first bride, your first church. So you actually need to love her well. Otherwise, you're not qualified to handle his precious bride. So our wife is very important to us. We need to lay our lives down for her. But scripture says, seek his kingdom first. The advancement of his kingdom is through the church. And so I will lay down my life for what Jesus died for. And that's why it's so important that I choose the right wife. Because if we're both laying our lives down for the kingdom, then it becomes a bit easier already. But I can't just bend and yield to keep my wife happy. Because it's tempting. But that's not what it looks like to love my wife. What it looks like to love my wife is to actually show her this is what it looks like to follow God with everything. And there needs to be that understanding. She knows that I exist for his pleasure. And part of that is loving her well. But she's not the center of my world. Jesus is. And so she knows I'm giving myself to this church until it hurts. She knows I'm giving myself to this church until it hurts. So choose well. Otherwise, that's going to be very difficult. And I need to love her well. I can't neglect her. But we exist for his pleasure. Which is partly loving her. But it's laying our lives down for the church. Yeah, the two isn't separated. If I don't love her well, now I'm also not following Jesus well. But there's a difference between a high priority and the highest priority. If I love my wife well until the day I die, but I don't give myself at all for the church, I did miss my calling to an extent. I do. But if I do it other way around, I'm also disqualified before the Lord. Like, I also missed it. So we need to keep the tension in balance. But what I'm saying is you don't yield and bend to keep your spouse happy or to keep your children happy. Your kids are not the priority. The best thing you can do for your kids, the best thing you can do for them is to inconvenience them in regards to the church. It's the best way for them at a tender age to learn that it's not all about me and kingdom comes first. Amen. So I don't have kids. Shoot me. Like, I've lived with enough families in church that gives themselves radically with kids. I've seen enough of it. I've lived in people's houses that have kids. Giving themselves radically. The best thing you can do for your child in raising them is to inconvenience them often for the kingdom. Because they learn very quickly, it's not about me in this world. There's one that is worthy. I know my parents love me so much. And yet they still put the church like first in some scenarios. They put his kingdom first. Does it make sense?
Yes.
Do we care for our children? Yes. Do we love them? Yes. Are they the center of our world? No. Do we inconvenience them for the sake of the gospel? Often. That's how they learn that it's not about them. Like, what's the best place to raise your kids? I don't know. I'm going to go where Jesus sends me. I'm going to raise my kids there. Doesn't make sense? If anything is going to take you away from what Jesus is calling you, even if it's a good thing, it's not a God thing anymore. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Our kids is not our priority. You actually mess up your kids if you teach them that. If you yield to whatever is best for them. What's best for the kingdom? And also care for your kids. You have to provide for them. You have to love them. But they're not our everything. Okay. So, just as I'm landing, and then I'm going to give over to Gordon. Yeah. I want to ask us this morning, are you still sacrificing for the church like Jesus sacrificed for the church? Is our priority, what's the first thing in our calendar when it comes to time or money? Is it still what Jesus puts first? And looking at our suffering, we need to realize that like Jesus, it says that he was a kernel of wheat that fell into the ground, and because of his death, it produced much life. Just like that, your dying to self will produce much life for others. So come, I want to call you with me as a saint. I'm a saint that happens to be called to be a leader as well, but I'm a saint. Will you with me give yourself fully to the bride of Christ? And as you give yourself at your expense, as you die to self, like Jesus, many other people will benefit from it. There will be much life produced in this household. Many others will come to the Lord. Many others will grow as you sacrifice yourself for the kingdom, as you give for him firstly. Not everyone is called to be full-time, but everyone is called to have a zeal for the Father's house. My prayer is that we will exist for something bigger than ourselves, bigger than our careers, bigger than our families. And those things, and I need to stress this, those things are important. They're very important. They are priority. If you're not faithful with any one of those things, you are sinning as well. If you're not faithful with your job, don't hear this and quit your job and think I'm going to leave early for work every time and sneak out to be at church. You're not being faithful with work anymore. You need to find another way. I don't know what the way is. We can talk about it. Those things are important. We need to be found faithful. But let's firstly be found faithful in the Father's house. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, should I give over to you? Should I pray?